As I was called at a very late hour and asked, could I come and speak, I counted a privilege and honor to come back, but I'm going to tell you something a little bit different. 17 years ago, we used to sneak into here to get a good nap during chapel time. I felt the Spirit of the Lord here this morning.
Amen.
There's some worship going on here. There's some growth going on here. There's some development going on here. I'm proud to come back and see what God is doing at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm excited. I was one of those only one that used to stick my hand up and say, that's wrong, to a professor. That's heresy. I don't believe that. And they didn't like me very much in some of my classes when I just said, that's not in the Word, brother. You better look back in there. And yet, it's a great opportunity for me to be here and grow as a Christian. My personal testimony began as a football player at the Citadel in Charleston, South Carolina. All I wanted to do was play professional football. That's all I wanted to do. I wanted to be a great football player, and God had other plans. And after coming to, with an accident in football, hurting my knee, a gentleman shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. It was a very simple plan of salvation, and I prayed and asked Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior. November 1973, never forget it, changed my life, and began a journey of adventure that is more than wonderful. That's all I got to say. That's what Jesus means to me. Came back to Burlington in 1976 as a coach and as a teacher in a local high school. I began to notice that people were hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was very interesting during those years is that a lot of students would come to me and say, Coach, there's something different about you. What is it? And I had an opportunity to share with them about Jesus Christ. This past weekend, one of those girls that I'd led to Christ called me on the phone, and she had been working in D.C., and she said, Coach, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you taking the time to share Jesus with me when I was in high school. And just through those years, God began to plant that seed that there was something that was a special calling on my life and what He wanted me to do. And so in 1978, I said, Lord, I'm totally yours. Prepare me to do full-time ministry. Came to Southeastern Seminary. Went back to Burlington, North Carolina, and worked there as an associate pastor at the Great Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington under Dr. Roy Taylor, one of the trustees of the school here now. We became really good friends, and he mentored me and just poured his life into me. And then in 1983, I went to Denver, North Carolina to pastor Westport Baptist Church there in Denver. In 1991, serving in a church of about 750 regular attenders, church that was totally debt-free, church that had $200,000 in the bank, we were fixing to build a multi-complex, we had just bought land, it was an exciting time. I had a house on the lake there at Lake Norman. I even had a pontoon boat, Dr. Patterson, and I called it Visitation. And anytime anybody called the house and asked, where is the pastor, my wife could honestly say, he is out on visitation. And I served there in Denver, and in 1991, a little church in Burlington where I was from called and asked me, as a matter of fact, everything was going perfect. I did not want to leave. And I was called, and the church said, do you know of anyone that could come and help us to grow? We're at a point right now where we are ready to do whatever it takes. Our church has diminished down to about 30 active members at this point. Actually, there were about 20 active members. We always pad it to say 30 so no one can say that we're evangelistically speaking. And at a good Sunday, they would have 30 or 35 people in worship service. And they said, can you know if anybody can help us? And the Holy Spirit said, you have unfinished business in Burlington. There's a hunger and a thirst for not only strong biblical teaching, but discipleship ministry in that community. It's time to go back. And I was as shocked as anyone. And God brought me back to Burlington, North Carolina in 1991 to a church of about 30 members at that point. The first Sunday that we were in the sanctuary that seated about 230, it was absolutely full. The first Sunday, the rumor got around something big was fixing to happen in Burlington. And you know, I don't attribute that to me. I just know that the Holy Spirit began to permeate hearts and great things began to be done. Now, I wondered why all of that was going on. And then I found out that group of 30, about 20, 25 of those were prayer warriors. They were praying for God to do something in Burlington through their small fellowship. And these were mostly older senior adults. There were zero children in the nursery when we went there. My children were the first children in the children's department when we went to Burlington, North Carolina. So when we went there, again, I want to say we were not planting a church, but it seems like that we were coming in to resurrect a dead church of what was going on. And boy, I tell you what, that's in Scripture, that's really clear that that's one of the greatest events of all history, resurrection. So I thought, well, yeah, this is going to be kind of neat. There was a senior adult lady in that church, and I'll never forget this as long as I live, when I was trying to say, Lord, is this really where you want me to be? Because there were difficulties, there were problems. And I went to this lady's house one day, and we were a senior adult lady that had hurt herself, and we were going to carry her to the doctor. And we went over to pick her up to take her to the doctor, and our staff was, we were trying to minister to her needs. And she said, before we leave, Pastor, could you pray for me? And I knelt down beside her chair there at her window, and as I started to pray, she screamed, "Oh!" I thought, oh, Lord, I done touched her leg or something. I done did something wrong here. She said, "Oh, Pastor." I said, "What is it?" She said, in 1991, she said, the day, she said, I can't really remember, and she gave a time. She said, the Lord spoke to me and told me to get on my knees and pray that he was dealing with the heart of a man that was thinking about coming to Burlington. Well, that exact day was the day that the Lord had woke me up about 2 a.m. in the morning, and very specifically over the next 4 hours, as I prayed and sought God's word, began to tell me what he wanted to do in Burlington. She looked at me and she said, I sat here at this chair, and I want you to know I prayed from 2 until 6, the exact hours the Lord was speaking to me. She said, and the Lord told me that if he ever came to Burlington, one day he would kneel beside this chair and pray for me. And that little bony finger came up and she pointed at me. She said, you are that man. And that confirmation at that point began to instill within me. I began to understand that, listen, if God's people will realize the power of prayer and the power of that unity of faith and believing in God and what he wants to do, it is such a motivator for ministry and of what God wants to do in our churches now. Yes, no, the days of evangelism, state evangelism, isn't over. And the days of churches that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and touching this world and changing this world, they're not over either. And it's time for the church to be the church. And it's time for preachers to simply preach the word and preach the word faithfully. Yes, we've grown from 50 to about 1,400 plus. We're out of space. We've done everything we can. It's kind of interesting as we continue to grow. We're saying, Lord, what would you have us to do next? And people have asked me, they've called and they've said, what program are you using? And I said, the Word of God. And they go, no. What we're saying is, what evangelistic program and visitation all are you using to bring in the people? None. We're asking people to tell other people about the love of Jesus. Our evangelism is word of mouth evangelism. It's one person telling another person about how much God loves them. And then they say, well, how can I know more about it? Come to our church. Come and see that you might study God's word and that you might grow. I believe the promises of God are in his word. And the more I seek to stay connected to the vine, as John 15 says, the more fruit God will produce through me. Without God, I can do nothing, the Bible says. But with God, I can do all things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says it this way. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The authority, the power of God's word is manifested in us. That's what glory is, the literal manifestation of God through his church. As the word goes in, the power is produced. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 is more than just a good plan of discipleship. I believe it's God's plan of discipleship. It's why we are being equipped to be equippers. I came to seminary for one reason, to be equipped to be an equipper, to get what I could give away, to obtain tools so I could go to work. I used to get so frustrated when people, the professors, would teach me stuff that didn't even matter. I say, man, give me something that I can use in the harvest fields. Give me something I can take with me. Help me to understand the gospel. I'm so glad as I've seen y'all's curriculums change. I get so pumped up because, man, I said, you know, this is the kind of stuff we need on the field. And you hear an old coach coming out now. I'm going to pull my whistle out in a second. I'm saying, okay, guys, you guys get over here and you guys get over here. Just like Dr. Patterson was saying, there's no reason in the world why those of you that do not know where God sent you shouldn't go ahead and pack your bags. It's time to do something for Jesus. Quit sitting around thinking about doing something. Get up and do something. There's a lost and dying world out there that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's the problem? Only one problem. Us. Being obedient to God who has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's God's plan. I was with a couple this past week and they were thinking about getting a divorce. Couldn't make it, they said. Went over to the house and sat down with them. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you want to get a divorce? And the guy said, no. I said, ma'am, do you want to get a divorce? No, sir. I said, you're both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, am I right? Yes, sir. Do y'all want your marriage to work? We sure do. I said, well, praise God, I got good news for you. God wants your marriage to work too. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And if you both want it to work and God wants it to work, you ain't got a problem. Listen carefully what happened. A smile came up on this lady's face. Holy Spirit touched her heart and she said, I never thought of it that way. And the husband looked at the wife and said, listen carefully, it's 11 o'clock at night. He said, honey, let's go get breakfast. A new day has dawned in our marriage. Woo! I said, you're right. It's time to get up and get breakfast. There's a new day dawning in your life. You know, the simple truth of the motivation of God in our life is something that we've got to remember, that God wants to motivate us. I'd like to share with you a message from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if I may. I want you to turn there with me. I'd like to read the greater context of the text here, beginning with verse 11. And what I want to share with you today is how to stay motivated in ministry. Probably when I prayed about what should I share with each one of you, probably the hardest thing I had going on for me in seminary was staying motivated for ministry. I was tired. I was frustrated at times. I wondered, again, where I was going to be serving, what I was going to be doing. And the motivation for ministry was something that was tough for me, particularly if you weren't being motivated in other places. And so I wondered this morning, for those of you that might be going through some kind of a motivational point where you need someone to motivate you or something to motivate you, I thought, how can I do that? Let me tell you, the only way I can do it is give you God's Word, because God's Word is the motivating factor. But I want to share with you three points in God's Word from this message. You can use them Sunday, preach them. Nobody will ever know where you got them. It'll be a good sermon, so take notes. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 11 through verse 21, we read these words. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to share with you today how you can stay motivated for ministry, how you can stay excited in your calling. I read that thousands of ministers each year leave the ministry from burnout and stress. And when I read these words, I know that probably most of you that are in here understand and realize that the main reason that you were called is that God placed a burning desire in you to tell others of the power of God for salvation to those who would believe and receive. I mean, I'm going to tell you, I love preaching to people who are believers, but there's something about preaching the gospel to a lost ear seeking salvation, isn't it? I mean, this is fun, but I wish every one of you were lost. I'd get more excited preaching the gospel to those that are lost than those that are saved. So I've got to use this as a motivation so that you might take what I'm saying here and share it with someone else. But how can you do that? Three ways. Number one, you need to work on your relationships. Relationship. Look at verses 17 through 19 again. It says, if anyone is in Christ, therefore, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, number one, the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is the ministry's number one calling, reconciliation. Don't ever forget it. Your number one calling is to present a gospel message that will reconcile mankind to God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by any other way except by the blood of Jesus. Now that's the number one ministry in your mind. And it needs to stay in your mind as your ministry calling. The ministry of reconciliation to God in Christ. Intimacy with God. Ministry to others. As a born-again child of God, knowing what He's done for you, He also requires through you mercy, grace, compassion, reconciliation. Jesus spoke this truth to His disciples in John 13. After washing their feet, He said this way, when He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and He returned to the place and He said, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? Obey me. You'll do what I've been teaching you to do. You see, God has entrusted unto us a ministry of reconciliation. We're going to get to the message in just a second of reconciliation, but the ministry, I believe, is the mindset and the attitude of calling. That we have been called into understanding and reminding ourselves every day when we wake up. Our prayer should be, "Thank you, Lord God Almighty, for my salvation in Christ Jesus." Don't take it for granted. Fall on your knees and give Him thanksgiving. To Him belongs all praise, honor, and glory. You have not received it by any work of your own. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. It is the salvation that is from God and from God alone. It is the ministry of reconciliation that God performed in Christ Jesus in bringing us to Himself. So it is by His grace you've been saved. I say, in order to renew myself in my ministry every day, the first thing I do is remember my salvation. That I have been saved by the blood of Jesus. And then secondly, in the midst of that, staying motivated in that right relationship with God also means that I must be in a right relationship with others. When Jesus responded to the question of the greatest commandment, what did He say? Basically, love the Lord your God with all that you are, mind, soul, heart, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. One brother put it this way, we need to learn to love God completely, love ourselves correctly, so that we can love others compassionately. And in understanding those basic principles in my life, in my own motivation, God has said, I've given you a ministry to bring others to me, to introduce them to the basic truths of my word, to share with them that truth that they might be in a place to understand, to give them the language in order that they might communicate and that Holy Spirit might communicate with them to draw them unto salvation. My motivation in ministry stays in the right perspective when I'm in, number one, a right relationship with God, when I'm in a right relationship with myself, and when I'm in a right relationship with others. Let me repeat that. You will not be motivated unless you're, number one, in a right relationship with God, which means recognizing Him as God Almighty. You will not be motivated for ministry unless you're in a right relationship with yourself, which, as one brother said, being fessed up. Confessing your sins in order that His faithfulness and His righteousness may cleanse you from all sins, purify you from all unrighteousness. Those of you that are studying Greek know that word is katharize, means to pull out impurities in 1 John 1:9. Study that. It's such a depth there, that cleansing that only God can do in our lives. And as we allow that, then we're able to minister to the needs of others. Number one, we need to focus on relationship. That is our ministry. Number two, we need to focus on what I want to call fellowship. This is the message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation actually is fellowship. You're saying, wait a minute, how do you mean that? Look at verse 19, if you will, with me again. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Listen, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. In growing a church fellowship, God wants there to be a unity of faith, a koinonia fellowship, in order to be about His business. The message of reconciliation that God wants us to proclaim is to help individuals to grow and understand and experience God in such a way in their own lives that they understand God must be my number one relationship. And in that, as I am in relationship with Him, I will begin to enjoy fellowship with others. As we began our ministry at Brookwood, one of our keys was to get the church body to be in a consistent daily quiet time. It's really interesting. A lot of people will do a quiet time or they'll do a daily devotion, but they really don't understand the development of the intimacy of that and develop an intimate personal love relationship with God that He might speak with them. I am convinced one of the reasons we are growing as a church the way we're growing is that we are introducing people how to have an intimate personal love relationship with God. And it is so wonderful that their friends say, boy, I want some of that. Where did you get that? Well, I learned some of the basic tools of Bible study and growth at Brookwood. And then they bring their friends and people begin to grow and to discover what it is to be in an intimate personal love relationship with the Lord God Almighty. Now, when that begins to happen, fellowship begins to break out. Literally, when you're in a right relationship with God, you want to be in a right relationship with others. I love what Paul said over in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1. I want to read this whole section. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Listen carefully to what he says. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why he says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. What does... that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And it was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to tell you, that turns me on. That motivates me. When I see the truths of God manifested in the life of individuals, and in the midst of that, people begin to develop a personal relationship with God, and then the fellowship begins to develop because we become a team to reach people for Christ, what begins to happen? What begins to happen happens what happened this past weekend. We had a Building Strong Families conference with Dr. Bill Mitchell. We were given permission this week to utilize the PTAs and the PTOs in the local schools in order to teach biblical principles of character. Let me tell you why. Because as I sit on the school board with a character education committee, one of the members looked at me straight in the eye and said, "We can't really teach character without God, can we, preacher?" And I went, "Duh," as the youth would say. Of course you can't. And God is allowing us to utilize PTAs and PTOs to teach character. Now, why? Our relationship's right with God. Our fellowship is right within our body. We've got a lot of school teachers that are in there. They're growing, and they're beginning to utilize where they are to win people for Christ. Which brings me to number three, and I'll close with this. We are motivated by relationship, which is the ministry of reconciliation. We are motivated by fellowship, which is the message of reconciliation. And lastly, we need to be motivated by discipleship, which is the method of reconciliation. Last two verses, very quickly. We are therefore, verse 20 says, Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our personal calling is motivation enough that I am sure that as we work for the kingdom, and when it seems like no one is listening or no one is responding, that in the midst of the dryness and the plateaus or rebellion or laziness, we can go back to our relationship with God, we can go back to our fellowship with others that are of like mind, growing in the faith, and then the discipleship becomes a natural overflow of just doing the gospel wherever you are. You know how I like to define discipleship? Doing the gospel wherever you are. When I was coaching, I was doing the gospel. I was doing discipleship. And I tell my people, anyone can do discipleship. You don't have to learn a book or do anything. Just tell someone else what you know about Jesus. That's discipleship. Just tell someone else what you know about Jesus. Which means that if I am to organize that and to categorize that and to do that, the bottom line is I must be in a right relationship with God, striving to develop my fellowship with God, so that the natural overflow of my life is discipleship. Now, those, some of you are going to be on the cutting edge. And people are asking, how can a church grow? Now, what's growth principles? I am convinced that there are three basic growth principles based on these scriptures, and this ought to motivate you for ministry. I've already proven it in two churches, one that grew from 60 to 750, one that's grown from 50 to over 1,400. What are the principles? Number one, develop your personal relationship with God. Number two, develop fellowship among those believers of like mind. Build a team within your church body. And number three, just do it. Just get out there and live the Christian life in such a way where others will be motivated by what you are because you're so close to Jesus. This morning, I hadn't a clue what I was going to preach on. Didn't have a clue. And I got up and had my quiet time. And as I was in God's Word and having fellowship with Him, or my relationship was being strengthened and enjoying that fellowship in His presence, the discipleship was natural. It didn't take long to just jot down a few notes and say, hey guys, it's time for you just to apply what you already know. Get busy right now for Jesus. Some of you need to pack your bags and get busy for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, in the dryness of the ministry sometimes, Lord, help us to never forget these basic principles that we've learned this morning. That, Lord, if we'll just seek You in a personal love relationship with You, and Father, we'll begin to seek after those that would join us in that ministry, whether it be just our wife, our children, or our small fellowship. And of like-mindedness, Father, we begin to do the gospel, what You've called us to do, wherever we might be. Small town, big town, country town, it doesn't matter, Father. That You are willing, able, and waiting to bless any and everyone that will surrender to Your Lordship. Remind us of that when we grow weary. Remind us to keep our ears open and our eyes open for where You're at work, Lord. And help us to join You in Your work, whether it's in New Hampshire, New York, or in North Carolina. Wherever You call us, Lord. Here we are, Lord. Send us. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Baldwin, for the work that you're doing in your church and for a very cogent reminder of one of the greatest texts in the Bible. And I appreciate so much your sharing that today. Thank you, Dina, for singing for us. It was fun watching her parents this morning from the level that I was watching them. It's, being a parent's the greatest thing in the world next to being saved. And I was watching her daddy over there, and she got up. He's praying, oh, God, help her, you know. I read your mind. And then when she did so magnificently and you responded so well, he was just beaming, you know. And it's fun being a parent, isn't it? Amen. Glad to have you folks with us today. Now, tomorrow in chapel, we're going to find out the truth about the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. Okay? So, 1 Peter 2, and we're going to find out what that really means. So, we will see you then. Dr. Baldwin will be down here. You ought to come by and just touch a man that's growing a great church and say that you've seen him and met him. You come by and say hi to him, would you? Thank you. Let's stand together, and Brother David's going to lead us in something. We'll leave singing.
Oh, how He loves you and me.